this evening. We're continuing a series we've been in for a number of weeks entitled The Vocabulary of Faith, The Most Important Words You'll Ever Know. So this is another installment in that series, and we'll be considering the word covenant this evening. There's an entire chapter in our Confession of Faith on it, chapter 7, that is especially rich, and this is certainly a subject we could do a lengthy series, on which we could do a lengthy series. But anyway, one introductory study this evening, and for some of you it may feel like a Sunday school sword drill if you grew up Baptist as I did. So I'll try not to go too quickly. We'll have a lot of passages to cover. I just want us to see the word in Scripture. The summer after my 16th birthday, I worked for the city of Hartsel, and I was put on their street department. And a subset under that was the sidewalk department. And so I was assigned to two men, and we would load up on a truck every morning with sledgehammers and pickaxes and go repair the sidewalks of Hartsel. And so we had to break up the existing concrete that was already broken, probably by trucks going over or tree roots, that sort of thing, and frame up a new sidewalk and pour it and move on to the next. But that's what I did for a summer. Learned some things about sidewalks and concrete. What we were doing was simply to pour concrete that was big enough to support parents pushing strollers with babies, children on tricycles and bicycles, and people walking. At that point, I still remember a lot of people in our neighborhood walked to the grocery store downtown and would bring their sacks of groceries back home on the sidewalks. My grandmother made sure that our yard was mowed every Saturday because of all the walking traffic on Sunday, and people would be looking at the Howell's front yard. It needed to look good. And guess when our yard gets mowed now? Usually on Saturday. Well, the concrete we were doing was not to carry or support heavy loads. It was just people traffic. Tricycles, bicycles, strollers. I did learn later on that when we would do a driveway, or especially if it was a business where you had a lot of truck traffic, that we would reinforce that concrete with rebar, reinforcing bars of steel. And you can either do that with an iron or steel mesh or steel rods that are put into the concrete to bind it together and help it support the load. Well, the idea of covenant in the Bible is the concrete of God's plan. It's the one thing that provides a foundation that is strong enough to support the weight of what God wants to do, and it will not break apart because of the reinforcement that's put into it. So we're looking at God's concrete, that which binds all of Scripture together and supports the weight of what God is doing. Simply 2 points this evening. We have some unfinished sketches. There are 5 of those unfinished sketches. And then secondly, 1 unequaled portrait. So notice with me, first of all, the 5 unfinished sketches. If an artist does a sketch of something, it is a preliminary drawing. Okay, it's not a finished product. It gives the essential features without the details. It's like a brief outline. And that's what happens in the Old Testament largely. On 5 instances, we have a sketch of something, a brief outline, highlighting 1 or 2 aspects, and it's pointing forward to the portrait. But it's just a sketch. Okay, let's look at 5 of those. There's 1 with Noah, 1 with Abraham, 1 with Moses, 1 with David, and then 1 called New. First of all, the 1 with Noah, the covenant with Noah. And it's with Noah that we find the very first time that the word covenant is used. In Genesis 6 and verse 18, this is the announcement of the flood, the catastrophic worldwide flood. And God says, Genesis 6, 18, to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." I want you to notice there the use of the pronoun my covenant. This simply underlines that this is God's doing. It's not our covenant. It belongs to Him, something that He is establishing. He initiates it. He is determined to carry it out, and He has established all the parts of it. My covenant, He says. Genesis 6, 18, the first time it's used. Then flip over to Genesis 9, where we find it repeated a number of times. This is after the floodwaters have subsided, and God is establishing the covenant with Noah. Notice verse 9. God says, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your children after you." Verses 11 to 13, again, "I will establish my covenant with you." Verse 12, "This is the sign of the covenant." Of course, that's the rainbow there. Verse 13, "Now, the sign, I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Verse 15 to 17, "I will remember my covenant." Verse 16, "I will see the bow and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature." Verse 17, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh." There's the first sketch. God says, "I will make creation work in harmony. I will establish seasons. I will establish day and night. There will be stability in the world in which you live, and that's part of my covenant." There's a sign of the rainbow there. All right, there's the first sketch. The second sketch is that with Abraham. Genesis 15 and 17. In Genesis 15, it's kind of a two-part. One is the covenant himself, and the second is the sign of the covenant. Chapter 15, there's this odd vision that, or instruction that God gives to Abraham. And he talks about, you take several animals, you cut them in half, and then you set them apart of each other, enough with enough space between them, so that a person or someone can walk between them. Now, this was a common way of making covenants in Abraham's day. It was you would take an oath of self-malediction. Okay? What you're saying is, you see those animals cut in two? And when I walk between them, what I'm doing is, may that happen to me if I break my promises made in this covenant. Well, Abraham knows what's going on. And we're told in verse 12 that he had a kind of a nightmare. A deep sleep fell on him. A dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. He knows what this is about. And he's afraid God is going to make him, Abraham, walk between those halves of the animals. But he doesn't. God himself walks between the halves of those dead animals and takes that oath of self-malediction. God is saying, may I be cut in two and the pieces of me separated if I fail to keep my word, my promises made in this covenant. And then at the end of the chapter, Moses, the writer, tells us what has happened, verse 18 of Genesis 15. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." That's what's going on in that strange arrangement. Okay? Then chapter 17, we have the sign of the covenant. It's almost as though God says, Abraham, you remember that knife you used to cut those animal halves? Get that knife back out. We're not going to cut animals now. We're going to cut you. And the sign and seal of circumcision is set up. And again, notice the language, chapter 17, verse 2. Or God says, I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you. Verse 4, my covenant is with you. You will be a father of many nations. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your children for an everlasting covenant. Verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep. Verse 11, again, the sign of it, circumcision, the sign of the covenant. It's also this language in verse 13, so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Also, verse 19 and 21, this language of I will establish my covenant, God says. So now before, God had walked between the animal halves, saying, may that happen to me if I break my word. Now, Abraham is under obligation to keep his word. May I be cut off if I do not keep my words given in this covenant. So there's the sketch with Abraham. You may remember the scene in the graveyard between Tom and Huck in The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. They've been hiding out, and they saw three men get into a fight and one kill Dr. Robinson. No one knows, though, that Tom and Huck have witnessed this murder. Well, they're scared to death, especially afraid of the murderer, Injun Joe. They're afraid of what he might do if he ever finds out they saw it, saw what he did. So in the midst of they're wondering what to do. Get my notes here and make sure I've got it right. Yes. Tom gets a clean pine slate or a shingle that you would put on a roof. And he scrawls this inscription. Huck Finn and Tom Sawyer swears that they will keep mum about this, and they wish they may drop dead in their tracks if they ever tell anyone and rot. Oh, me. High drama. And then they prick their hands and press the blood, their blood, on that shingle to seal that document in their blood. Now, you're familiar with the story. Neither one of them are very good covenant keepers. You know, it's not very long before they began to tell what they saw that night in the graveyard. But the point here I want you to see is it being promises being sealed in blood. It's commonplace. It's like in our DNA as human beings. We know that's special. There were sacrifices with Noah, sacrifices with Abraham. There would be sacrifices later on. You're sealing in blood these promises. You promise. And you seal it with blood. And Tom and Huck, in their own way, as young men, did that as well. Well, all right, there's the second sketch, Abraham. The third sketch is with Moses. We begin with Exodus 20. That's the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are written in a particular treaty form. You may have heard of this, a suzerainty treaty that was very common at that time in history. And what you would have is a conquering king who has vanquished his enemies will come and establish a covenant with them in a treaty form. And that treaty had a common design, common form. You would begin with a preamble that would identify the great conquering suzerain. You would identify those he has conquered. And he would rehearse his the suzerain's relationship with them. You would do things like a brief historical prologue of the history of the relationship. Then you would have stipulations. Here are the rules. Okay? General type, followed by particulars, very detailed. Then you would have to set up witnesses. Who's going to witness this? And then cursings and cursings if you break it, blessings if you keep it, that sort of thing. And Genesis 20, verses 1 to 17, fit that treaty form exactly. You know, we might say, you know, I, great king, rootin' tootin', mighty, powerful, benevolent, and good. I have given you the springs of water. I have not poisoned your wells. I have not sowed your fertile fields with salt. I didn't kill all your livestock. You know, I let your city walls stand. And I am powerful enough to protect you. And I establish this covenant now with you. And notice how the Ten Commandments begin. God identifies himself. I am the Lord your God. And what have I done for you? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's a redemptive setting, an expression of God's goodness before he gives the 10 general stipulations, followed by a number of up through chapter 24 of specifics, very detailed guidelines. Then they have this covenant confirming ceremony in chapter 24. Where they take the book of the covenant, which has just been written, the Ten Commandments, ten general guidelines of their covenant, followed by the stipulations, the witnesses, the particulars, the details. Now this book of the covenant is sealed. They have a sacrifice. And then in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 24, then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in their hearing. And they said, all that the Lord... The great suzerain, the conquering king, all that he has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. So you have the covenant with Moses ratified. There's another sketch. The fourth one. Fourth covenant is that with David. It's commonly understood that's in 2 Samuel 7. But the word covenant is not used there. Okay. However, it is used in other places of hearkening back to that the promises God made to David. Okay. I'll give you two references. Psalm 89 and verse 28. Where God says, my steadfast love I will keep for him, David, forever. And my covenant, notice the parallel, my steadfast love and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his children forever and his throne as in the days of heaven, so forth. And then also in Psalm 132 and verse 12, verse 11 and 12. Speaking of the covenant, the promises with David, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. And if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons shall also forever sit on your throne. Again, there it is, the fourth sketch, not complete in itself, just general outlines really without details, a preliminary drawing pointing forward to the great son of David, you see. All right, then the fifth unfinished sketch is the one called new. It's found in the prophets. Jeremiah 31 especially. Jeremiah 31, and it's interesting of in the entire New Testament, the book of Hebrews is the one book that expands this covenant, spending page after page about this covenant that is new. Jeremiah 31 in the Pew Bible is page 837. Notice the prophet Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Then he describes it negatively, what it's not. "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, although I was their husband, declares the Lord." So there's the negative. And that, just a footnote, sidebar. I was just in the office before coming in here. This is a whole nother aspect, another picture of the covenant that we could use perhaps at a later date, that of marriage, adultery, divorce. It's throughout the prophets. And notice at the end of verse 32, God says that I am the husband of Israel. But they broke that covenant. And the prophets would say they committed adultery. They went after other gods. Well, all right, there's the negative. Then verse 33 is the positive part of this new covenant. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." And how is it different? How is it new? "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord." And then the last sentence, he explains what he's going to do. "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." What a blessing in that new covenant. There are the five sketches. One more illustration before we go to the unequaled portrait. In the 1920s and 30s, there was a large mission work in Western Africa, especially in Liberia, among the cannibals. And a couple of books have been written on the missionary stories. And I want to tell you one about a Christian school there among the cannibals in Liberia. This is with Mr. and Mrs. Garlock, and there's several editions of their book that's out. And oh man, it's exciting reading. This volume is "Before We Kill and Eat You," which was what was going to happen on one occasion. But on this one, they did establish a small Christian school in a nearby village. And on one occasion, one of the young men that attended that school ran away. So Mr. Garlock and another missionary went to that village and the school to try to figure out what was going on, what's happened here. All right, when they get there, some of the elders of the tribe meet them with swords and spears and say, "We're going to kill you, and then we're going to eat you, and that'll be the end of your school." Well, the king, who happened to like the missionaries, kind of stepped in and said, "Wait, let's calm down just a little bit and let's talk about this." Well, it turned out the boy had just run away. He was found, okay, safe, returned to his parents and then to the school. And the king said, "We need to make, get this, we need to make a covenant on this." And what they would do, this cannibalistic tribe, they would get a white chicken or a white bird. Interesting. And they had done this before the missionaries ever showed up. And so the king's name was Tho, T-H-O. King Tho and the elders came back to us with a white fowl and begged that we forgive them. They took the bird, cut his throat, and slung the blood on us and on themselves, the elders and the king. And they said this was to be a blood covenant between us. They would never shed our blood, and we promised never to shed theirs. This covenant would be extended to include future generations of missionaries and village people. The blood of the covenant, sealing fast promises. Well, I hope you get the picture. Here are five unfinished sketches of a covenant. That points us to, in the second place and briefly, the unequaled portrait. One unequaled portrait. Now, the difference between a sketch and a portrait is that a portrait is the likeness of a person, especially of their face, in great detail. Okay? Not a sketch anymore, but great detail of their face. And according to the New Testament, the new covenant was ratified by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. His shed blood. The gospel accounts present him as the climax, the summation of the Old Testament covenant promises. Those five sketches all pointed to him. They're kept and fulfilled in him. He is the ultimate promise keeper, the ultimate covenant maker. Briefly, let's look at those. We could point to Noah, and I think of Colossians 1, where the Lord Jesus Christ is shown not simply of the one who sustains creation, but the one who has created all things and holds them together now. But especially now with Abraham, through Jesus, the promises made to Abraham find their ultimate fulfillment, including the promise of land. How I wish that Americans understood covenant theology. It would help us so much. The Abrahamic covenant fulfilled in Jesus. Oh, yes, it includes this minor territory, this smidgen of land in the Middle East. But ultimately, it encompasses much more, namely the new heavens and the new earth. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy. Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. He describes him as not one who would establish a new sacrificial system. No, but Matthew would describe him as that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. With Moses, what about the Mosaic promises? The obligations of the law of God, the general guidelines, the Ten Commandments, all the details and stipulations afterwards, they are both fulfilled and transcended by the Word of Christ. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, for instance. You have heard it said, but I say to you, over and over again through chapter 5 of Matthew, you have heard it said, but I say to you, the law of God is fulfilled in Jesus and transcended in Jesus Christ. And he would even invite us, that wonderful passage in Matthew 11, as he's addressing those who have been beaten down by the legal requirements of the scribes and Pharisees, never, never being able to keep all those rules that they've added to God's guidelines. And then the Pharisees walk around treating others as people of the dirt. Cannot come up to this level. Why, I even tithe my vegetables. I tithe my spices. I fast more than once a week. I am super obedient. And Matthew writing to that audience who live in that environment records the words of Jesus. And he says, come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
not more rules. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Harsh and demanding? No. I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's the one to whom we belong. The law keeper. My brother and sister in Jesus, have you found rest for your soul in the Son of God? The law keeper. Have you found rest? Is your soul at rest in Him? What about with David? Well, of course, Jesus is the royal son of David who will shepherd God's people. Again, Matthew begins his genealogy. Not only is Jesus the son of Abraham, but the son of David. Now the great son of David has come. The new covenant. Jesus is the one in whom the new covenant blessings of cleansing and forgiveness are now experienced. Again, Matthew 1, verse 21. She will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. Why? Why? He will save his people from their sins. Not merely make it possible. That of certainty. He will save them. He will. In the Gospels, the New Covenant language is used only in connection with the Last Supper. Lord's Supper. Think of Luke's account, Luke 22, verse 20. Jesus in the upper room, hours before he's crucified. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." When we have the Lord's Supper here, do you realize that is a covenant renewal ceremony? We're not just remembering what happened. We are renewing the covenant, receiving Jesus afresh and saying, "Yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to belong to Him. I will drink His blood. I will eat His body because I want to be in Him. I want to belong to this new covenant and all that Jesus promises for those that are in it." We renew the covenant when we have the Lord's Supper. We need to finish. In conclusion, could we say, Jesus is God's concrete. He's strong enough. He's been reinforced. He's strong enough to bear up under the demands of a sinful people that God has determined to save. He will not break apart. He will bind it and hold it together forever. Jesus is God's ark to carry God's people safely through the raging waves of a catastrophic flood of judgment. Jesus is God's shelter at the foot of a shaking, fiery Mount Sinai where the law of God is given. And He shelters us. He Himself, the law keeper, He's able to quench Mount Sinai's flame. He is the majestic King of Kings who will finally vanquish the kingdom of darkness and will establish the kingdom of God, the triumph of the living God over everything that opposes him. Jesus will bring the final restoration of all things, every relationship, every person that belongs to him will be ultimately, finally restored. All of our brokenness will be put behind us. The trickle of restoration that we know now will become a deluge. The exceptional that we hear about will become normal. The occasional that we might see or hear about will become commonplace. The hoped for will become the experienced. The longed for will become realized forever through the Lord Jesus Christ, the great covenant keeper.